Good morning, everybody. It is great to be here. Sun is out. It's supposed to get warm soon, so that's all good. My name is Trevor Kaufman, and I am the campus pastor here at South Creek, and we are a campus of Revive Wesleyan, and our mission is to pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit. And I hope you know that we have already been doing those things this morning, and we are going to continue to do those things as well. We are starting a brand new series this morning called The Promise, and so we're going to look at some of the promises that Jesus shared with his disciples the night he was betrayed, and those promises are equally true for all of us. And so if you can't tell yet, we are going to sort of be talking a lot about trust this morning. We've already sang some songs that focus on that, and we're going to continue to explore that this morning. And I think it's safe to say that a lot of things in this world, we sort of like just blindly trust. Right? Let's just use technology, for example. One thing for me, I've mentioned many times, like on the weekends, once in a while, I'll go door dashing, and I go to Wegmans, and I walk to the front door, and it automatically opens for me. It automatically opens for me pretty much 100% of the time. One day, I was walking into Wegmans, and the door hadn't quite opened at the point where I would have expected it to open, but I'm like, surely it's going to open. It's going to open. It's going to absolutely open any moment now. It's going to for sure open. And then I ran right into it. So it's just, we do these things, right? And the funny thing is they had turned that mechanism off so they could clean it. And they're standing there cleaning it, but I'm like, no, it's going to open, right? So sometimes we just blindly trust things. Technology is another example, and media, right? There are so many things going around, especially with AI now. It is difficult to know what is true and what is not true, and it's hard to trust anything, but a lot of times we just sort of walk through and just blindly trust what we see is true. And honestly, interestingly enough, we've been talking about how we can reach out to the senior citizens in our community over the course of the past couple weeks. We've been brainstorming as campuses, and just this week I had a call from a friend of mine, Kevin Karsted, from Eden United Methodist Church. He's right there, back there raising his hand. And so he's helping to orchestrate and helping sort of run this initiative that's taking place April 10th for our senior citizens, specifically in helping them acknowledge online scamming. And I think a lot of us have maybe known people who have fallen into those traps. They're trying to attack all of us. And so one way that we can help help that community of individuals is by raising awareness in that area. And so we just wanted to come alongside them and be a part of the churches that are putting this on. And it's Thursday, April 10th at 3 p.m. So if you know somebody who maybe could benefit from listening to this seminar, or you yourself want to listen to it, I would encourage you to attend that. Kevin's going to hang out with us after service. He's going to be over in the coffee area under the TV. If you want any more information, there's a flyer here that you can look at as well. And so we're just excited to be able to partner in that way. And then there's some additional respite care for senior citizens that he's looking to help run with an initiative as well that we want to be a part of. So you'll hear more about all that in the near future, but the timing was just perfect as he reached out to me this week. And so we just wanted to kind of give that a shout out this morning. So trust. We trust technology, right? But trust is important when it comes to our relationships. And the foundation of a healthy relationship is often built on trust. So how do we build trust? Well, you're probably wondering, what in the world are these marbles for, right? So hopefully you've taken a marble on your way in. If not, please feel free at any moment to go grab one, because you're going to need one a little bit later in service. But I have this jar of marbles in front of me right here. And I'm going to use this as a bit of an analogy, because every single one of us in the relationships that we are a part of have what I would like to call a trust jar with everybody we come in contact with. Meaning, and this is showing and representing, that trust with an individual is not a static reality, but is actually something that sort of changes and ebbs and flows. Let me use this for example. Say you have an individual, a friend of yours, and they do some things or they talk behind your back and offend you, right? That's going to remove some of these marbles from your overall trust jar. You're going to kind of, you have another friend that does something or they do something different, and it just kind of keeps being removed. And before you know it, your jar is becoming a little bit empty. And then on the other hand, you have moments in which that maybe that same friend honestly apologizes for what they've done. And so you put some trust marbles back in your jar, right? And so this kind of idea continues to go back and forth. And we have this jar of marbles with really every single relationship we have. Whether we want to really admit it or not, we trust different people based on different levels of past history. Right? We just sang the song about the fact that God has never failed us. And we can guarantee he's not going to fail us because he's never failed us and his promises will come true. And the crazy thing is that we all have a trust jar like this for God. We all have a trust jar like this for the church. And unfortunately, many times, people sort of have misplaced priorities in their life, and all of a sudden, maybe somebody in the church has a moral failure, somebody they looked up to, and they've done something terrible, and now all of a sudden, there's marbles coming out of their trust jar for the church. And because of that, they're starting to acknowledge and think that this person should be perfect in all of the ways that they are, and now all of a sudden, their trust jar becomes empty even when it comes to the relationship with God. And so it's very easy for us to sort of have this happen. But the reality is that God is absolutely 100% of the time trustworthy, but other people and broken people in this world often start to get us in this part, in this position where we start to eliminate these marbles from our jar when it comes to our relationship with Jesus and it comes to our relationship with the church. And so we want to look at how Jesus is trying to build trust with each and every one of us, and specifically with the 11 disciples that he was spending that evening with that he was betrayed. I say 11 because what we're going to be looking at, the passages that we're going to be looking at today and throughout this series are taking place after they've finished the Last Supper, after they've finished that Passover meal, which we are going to celebrate as well in just a little bit. And after that takes place, Judas leaves to go betray Jesus, and Jesus is left with the 11, and he gives them some incredible promises filled with remarkable truth that are equally important for you and I today. So as you have that marble in your hand that you've grabbed, I want you to be thinking, what are maybe some areas in your life when it comes to your relationship with Jesus that you struggle to trust him? And we're going to continue to unpack that this morning as we go. And so in our last series, if you were with us for those, our Origins series, we were looking at the origin story of humanity, the origin of sin, and how that all worked, and ultimately how it all pointed to Jesus and what he did on the cross for us, which we are going to continue to move forward towards in this series today. So Jesus is in these final moments, and he has this last chance, in essence, to prepare his disciples for his departure. Now you got to remember, they believe that this Savior is coming. They believe that Jesus is in fact the Savior, but their narrative has been continually skewed. They have expected this Savior to come in and free them from Roman oppression, but Jesus has come for so much more than that. But the narrative in their minds just can't seem to be changed. And so every time Jesus explains to them that he absolutely does have to go to Jerusalem and he has to suffer and he's going to die, they think it's some sort of a metaphor or something. They don't really fully believe he's going to die because they think they're going to be ruling alongside him in this new kingdom as they overthrow the Roman Empire with military force. And it's not that. And so Jesus has one last chance to remind them before he is taken away, what he is here for and what he is all about. So how can he possibly prepare them for the suffering that's about to take place? He does his best, and we see these final words that he gives his disciples and you and I in, we're going to be in the book of John. And John, the apostle John, was in the room with Jesus that evening on that fateful night. And though his words maybe didn't make a whole lot of sense at the time they were writing them down and receiving them, they saw that looking back that his words were full of promises that were pure gold, and those promises are equally important for us. So as we begin, we're going to be in John 14, and we're going to start right now with verses 1 through 3. So let me read this for you. It'll be on the screens for you as well. Jesus says to them, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am." Now, as we get started here, you're going to hear a lot of language about Jesus talking about his Father. And this is one of the most mysterious things in all of Scripture, is this idea of the Trinity, the reality of the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all working together as one. And so Jesus is going to refer to his Father as another really almost individual, but throughout this process, we are going to learn, and throughout these discussions, we are going to learn that they are one in the same. So we'll get into that a bit more in just a minute, but just as you hear these both, I don't want you to get confused because they are both the same God. So he starts by telling them, do not be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Because he realizes in just a few moments when he's arrested that it's going to feel like everything is ripped from them. It's going to seem incredibly chaotic, even though this has been the plan since the beginning of creation for God to redeem all of humanity from the bondage of sin. So why should they not let their hearts be troubled? Why should they have confidence in the Father, confidence in Jesus? He gives them reasons. He gives them reasons throughout this passage to put all of those marbles in their minds into this jar and fill it to overflowing. Which is, again, the real purpose of this series. We want you to be able to increase your trust in Jesus even when it seems chaotic around you. Even when the world seems to be maybe falling apart or your life seems to be falling apart, you can trust Jesus through it. Our last message this past week in our Origin series, we looked at Abraham and the directive to sacrifice his son Isaac. And because of what God had done through the past and because of what Abraham had learned through the past, he trusted to know that God had something bigger in mind. Can we have something bigger in mind when the world seems chaotic around us, like it was about to take place for the disciples? So the first marble, essentially, that Jesus offers his disciple and you and I today is that there is a place for you. There is a place for you. What do you mean a place? Like over in the corner somewhere? No, a place for you with the Father in all of eternity. And in this place, there is a room, enough room for every single person who believes. Scripture says, Jesus says that he's going to prepare this place for us, ahead of us. This is a beautiful demonstration of hospitality. I mean, think about it. Jesus, the creator of the universe, is going to prepare this place for us. I mean, I think of when I have somebody come to my home, I want to prepare the place for them. Oftentimes in the summer, my parents live out of town and they'll come stay with us for several weeks during the summer, and we want to prepare the place for them. We want to have fresh sheets for them, a clean environment, a clean bathroom, all of these things so they come in and they feel warm and welcomed. Jesus is preparing a place for us for all of eternity. This is an incredible truth. And not only does he prepare this place for us, but he promises to come back and get us. And so we have this future to look forward to when Jesus himself will come back another time. Now, again, this promise didn't make a whole lot of sense in the midst of the anguish that was about to be experienced by the disciples. But after he was crucified and rose again, they could start to see the clarity of it. And so for you this morning, maybe you're thinking, how can I make this promise of this place true for me? Well, Jesus goes on to next give the exact way to this place. And the next promise is the fact that there is a way for you. There's a place for you, and there is a way for you to get to that place. Jesus says it in verses 4-6 very clearly. Jesus said, "And you know the way to where I'm going." "No, we don't, Lord," Thomas says, constantly doubting, constantly confused, right? He's like, "We have no idea what you're talking about." Which he says this here. "We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." One of the most definitive and important passages in all of Scripture, direct from the words from the mouth of Jesus Christ. He is the only way to this place in eternity. Now, some people find fault with this, like, exclusivity, it seems like, right? Jesus is saying, "I'm the only way." Seems almost arrogant. Like, Jesus, why would you be so, like, selfish in this? Like, why can't there be another way? I could just go off and, like, as long as I'm a good person, or as long as we all believe in something good and positive, or God can be whatever it is for you, then we'll eventually end up in heaven or whatever the afterlife is. Jesus is saying, "Listen, I'm the only way." But this only way thing is not as exclusive as it sounds. Because the only way is available to every single person who believes. Every single person who believes. The way is made clear for you. I want to use an example to maybe bring this home a little bit, and hopefully not too close to home, but the reality is that we are in a world of brokenness and sickness and death. And for example, maybe you know somebody or you yourself have experienced a scary medical diagnosis or a terminal illness such as cancer. And I would like you to imagine if the doctor came to you and said, listen, we have found a drug that is going to absolutely 100% cure you of this disease. Would you ask if there's like another way? Would you be like, well, as long as I exercise enough and eat right, I can probably fix myself and heal myself? No, you would probably take that and not quite ask any questions. And that's the truth of sin. Sin is a terminal illness that affects us not just today, but for all of eternity. And Jesus is the only remedy. There's no other way. Why are we asking and wondering and hoping there's some other way when Jesus is the way to eternity? If there was another way to be reconciled to God, to be forgiven, Jesus wouldn't have had to drink the cup of God's wrath that we will be reminded of in just a few moments when we partake in this final meal. There would be no reason for him to die on the cross. But there is no other way. And so there is a place for us, and there is a way for us to that place, and it is the person of Jesus Christ. And then the next promise is that there is a perfect picture for you. A perfect picture. What do I mean by that? This is where we're going to kind of talk about the Jesus, the Son, and God the Father element. You see, at this point in the conversation, as we continue, Philip, one of the men who was with him and has been traveling with him for the last 3 years, asks him a question that seems a bit abrupt and seems a bit probably concerning for Jesus after having taught him so much over these times. He says this in verses 8 through 11. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. You can almost hear Jesus groan as Philip asks that question. Like, haven't you seen what I'm talking about? Haven't you seen the miracles? Haven't you seen my teachings? Haven't you seen everything we're discussing here? My kingdom is not what you think it is. It's bigger than that. And I am one with the Father. Now, let's be honest. I mean, I think to myself, I'm like, how do they not figure this out? This would be difficult to wrap your head around. It's still difficult to wrap our heads around the Trinity and how all of these, all of this is God. And Jesus, let's be honest, often spoke in parables and metaphors. And so this whole time, maybe they're thinking, yeah, okay, we get it. Like, what do you really mean? But in these moments, he's like, no, this is actually what I mean. I am one with the Father. And this point opens the door for us to understand if we wonder what God is like, all we have to do is study the Son. All we have to do is study Jesus Christ. There's four books in the Bible, specifically all about the ministry of Jesus Christ. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're in John. You study those and you see God the Father because they are one. If you see the Son, you see the Father. The picture of Jesus gives us a picture of the Father that is accurate and visible and touchable. The disciples actually were able to walk with Jesus and live with Jesus and communicate and touch Jesus. Yes, I know, I realize we cannot do that, but it is a clear picture of what God ultimately looks like and how he acts, his characteristics. In fact, Hebrews in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 gives us a very clear definition of what we're speaking of. It says this. I love this passage. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. This right here is pointing directly back to creation and the fact that God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all there present in creation. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. This is a clear passage that tells us that God the Father and Jesus the Son are one. Everything that is true of Jesus is true of his Father. Everything that is true of the Father is true of Jesus. It's not like God the Father is the angry one up in heaven and Jesus the Son is the loving and compassionate one down on earth. We see both of those elements in both aspects of God. God the Father, we see love and compassion all throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. And Jesus, we see rebuking and righteous anger as well. And so they are the same. And so does Jesus welcome outsiders and foreigners and common people and hurting people and sinful people? Yes. And so does the Father. Does Jesus call out the Pharisees for their empty religion? Yes. And so does the Father. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 1. Does Jesus love and value little children? Yes, and so does his Father. Does Jesus proclaim release for the captors and captives and comfort for those who mourn? Yes, and so does his Father. Does Jesus love you enough to give his life for you? Yes, and God loves you enough to give his Son his life for you. This plan that Jesus fulfilled, the promises that were in play all throughout the Old Testament into the New, all of it was crafted by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you want to know what God is like, study the life of Jesus. They're one in the same. So we have these promises, and then we have this. There is an invitation for you. Every single person is invited into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the only way, but we are all invited. You see, when Jesus is ripped from their lives, these men will feel like it's all over. And for a few chapters in scripture, you'll read it. They flee, they get freaked out. They still don't fully get what's taking place right here. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. All sorts of things sort of seemingly in the moment fall apart. But Jesus is able to see beyond all of that to a time where these very men, confused as they're about to be, will carry on his work in surprising and wonderful ways. The church of Jesus was about to enter into a time of incredible expansion. Now, as I read these final words here of Jesus, I want you to consider them as words addressed not only to the disciples, but to you and I as well. In verses 12 and 13, he says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father." We're not going to unpack that last verse. That's often taken out of context. But he is essentially saying, if you ask me for anything in alignment with my will to glorify God the Father, it will be given to you. This isn't like I can go ask God for $1 million and he'll give it to me. He's not saying that. But he's saying, listen, anybody who believes in me will do the same things I'm doing, even greater things than me. And ultimately, this is going to come down to the power of the Holy Spirit, the third entity aspect of God, which we're going to focus on specifically next week. But through the Holy Spirit, the works of Jesus will be multiplied exponentially through his believers, through these disciples, through the early church, and through you and I today if we choose to believe that Jesus is Lord. This can include you. You are invited to be a part of building and continuing to expand the kingdom of God. You see, following Jesus is not a spectator sport. But in its very nature, it's participatory. That's why part of our mission statement here is to participate with the Holy Spirit. We pursue the Father, we proclaim Jesus, and we participate with the Holy Spirit. And I know Jesus says, if you believe and confess with your mouth, you are saved. But if we truly believe, if we truly trust, if we truly have jars filled with these trust marbles, we will actually reflect the life of Jesus in the way that we work, in the way that we act, in the way that we live. Believing is enough, but he wants you to participate and be a part of building his kingdom. If you truly trust somebody, you're going to follow in their ways. He wants you to trust him to the point of obedience. Not obedience because you have to obey to get into heaven, but obedience because you've been given the gift of eternity and you can't help but obey. We always have to make sure we get that order right. So how do we build this trust? How do we allow it to continually grow? The beautiful thing is the more you look back at your life, I promise you will see how God has worked even through the dark times. We see it all through scripture. God using broken and messed up people to build his kingdom. He wants to use you. And the more you trust him, the more you'll be able to enter into circumstances that are in your future that are uncertain and scary, knowing that you can trust that God has your back. Not just for this world, but into eternity. So I want to remind you, and I want you to take that marble that hopefully you have, and just kind of think about these following phrases that we just went through. Do you trust the fact that there is a place for you in eternity? Do you trust that? Do you trust that there is a way for you? And Jesus himself is the only way. Do you trust that this morning? Do you trust that there is a perfect picture for you to study, which is the life of Jesus? And do you trust and believe that there's an invitation for you to be a part of what God is doing here and now, building his kingdom? Do you trust these things? And maybe this morning, you don't. And that's okay. I'm just glad you're here. We've said this last week, and we'll continue to say this. Keep asking questions. Keep exploring. Seek me out. Seek somebody out. Just keep coming back. God is craving a relationship with you. He wants you to trust him. And it's not just for his good, it's for your good. He wants the best for you. And maybe that's something you struggle with trusting this morning, that you don't really truly believe he wants the best for you. He wants the best for you. So as we come forward this morning for communion, I want you to take that marble with you. You're going to see there's these little glass jars up here. And as a symbol of placing your trust in Jesus, or maybe it's just as a symbol of placing your trust in a circumstance or situation in life that you've struggled to believe is going to be okay, I want you to place that marble in that jar. You can just sort of lightly drop it in there. We'll hear it. It will be an interesting sound as people are taking these elements. And it will be this audible reminder of each and every one of us placing our trust in Jesus in some way, shape, or form. If you're struggling to place your trust in Jesus at all, it's okay. Don't drop the marble in. Maybe take the marble home then and just be reminded of the fact that Jesus wants you to trust him. And at one point, you'll be able to surrender that. When we partake in communion here, it's an open communion here at Revive. You don't have to be a member here. You don't have to give a certain amount of money. None of that matters. All that matters is that you do love and trust Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. If you have confessed that, if you believe that Jesus is Lord, we invite you to partake in the elements this morning. And so I'm going to, in just a minute, go down and I'll remove the lids and then I'll walk us through communion. But what I want you to do is just to simply stand in a minute. In fact, why don't we just stand together right now? And in just a moment, you're going to come forward. You're going to move to your left. Come forward, receive the elements, drop your marble, head back to your seat up the other aisle, and then hang on to the elements and we will partake in them together in just a few minutes. Let me pray for us as we continue. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so much, that you have given us a clear picture, a clear directive into eternity. You have given us a clear way to be separated from sin. You want to do so much more than conquer empires and individuals, Lord. You want a free creation from the bondage of sin. And you've done it on the cross and put an exclamation point on it and fulfilled it through your resurrection. And now we are a part of your expanding church. Lord, if we struggle to believe that this morning, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. And if there's something in our heart that we are struggling to place our trust with you in, Lord, I pray that we could surrender that this morning with a willing heart. Not that we feel like we have to, but because we truly believe that you will not fail us, even as we walk through valleys and struggles and challenges. You still want the best for us. And we know and understand and have the faith to believe that even as we walk through challenging times, you are refining us. And it may hurt in the moment. It may feel chaotic in the moment, just like it was for these disciples shortly after they heard these words from Jesus. But we trust that you know best. We trust the promise that we can have and live a life with the Father, with God, with you, starting today and into eternity. And God, we love you. Thank you so much. And in the powerful name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. I'll come down, I'll remove the lids, and then please come forward and receive the elements together.